Psalm 137. If that psalm doesn't ring a bell, once I read it, you'll understand why it probably never gets preached. But all scripture is inspired by God, and so is this one. And after I read the first six verses, you might say, well, there's no problem with that. Just wait till you get to the last three. Here we go. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wow. Lord, we know you have something for us. We pray that we would be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last couple of weeks, I've been in God's kitchen, been doing some cooking with some spiritual food groups. Now, why am I doing this? Well, Pastor, maybe it's because you have nothing else to say and you're just trying to come up with something to say on Sundays to extend this series. No. It's because I've been a pastor now. This August will be 24 years I've been pastoring at Calvary Assembly. Credentialed since 1983, and I was an interim youth pastor in 79. So I've been doing this for a long time. Okay, because I'm one of those crazy people, 33 years. Okay, now let's move back. Here's the issue. In 33 years, you've heard me say, and if you've listened to preachers on the radio or listened to preachers on TV, you've heard something to this effect, you need to get into the Word. How many have heard something like that? Need to read the Word, get in the Word. Okay, how many of you know that's a good thing to do, get in the Word? Okay. But you know what I've discovered? If all I do is challenge you to get into the Word, but I don't show you how to feed from the Word, then the probability is you're not going to be nourished by most of the Word. How many of you regularly got nourished from Leviticus and Deuteronomy? That's what I thought. How many of you just couldn't wait to get to the genealogies? Because, boy, you were hungry for God's Word. And I know you just couldn't stop in those sacrifices with entrails being washed. You know what I'm saying? The thing is I could tell you get in the Word, and you could do it because you know you're supposed to, and you could get excited and start at Genesis, but at some point you go, oh my goodness, I'm not getting anything out of this. And if you're one of the dutiful soldiers, you'll read it just to say, I read through the Bible this year, hallelujah. What'd you get out of it? Not much, but hey, I read. Or you'll quit and then feel guilty because you didn't keep reading. So my goal has been through this series, not just to challenge you to get in the Word, because I know that to be a passionate believer in Jesus Christ, to have a passionate spirituality, we have to know the Word, love the Word, meditate on the Word, live the Word. Okay? I get that. But if all I tell you is do that without showing you how to do that, have I been negligent? So that's why I've been in the kitchen the last few messages, cooking up, using some recipes that maybe you haven't tasted before. We recognize that there's these multiple food groups. We've talked about the fact that, you know, wisdom, poetry, prophecy, history, law, gospel, letter, epistle, all of these are food groups, so to speak, spiritually. And so many believers just hang around in the Gospels. No, don't worry about it. I'm not there yet. The Gospels or the Epistles with an occasional dip into the Psalms and Proverbs. But wide swaths of the Bible are left out. It's almost like we don't want to take them out of the refrigerator or the freezer and use them and cook with them. So after a while, your diet gets a little bland and you're not getting enough vitamins and minerals and stuff. So what I did is a couple of weeks ago, I went in the kitchen and I pulled out a recipe for history. In particular, I went into Genesis chapter 5, that whoppingly exciting chapter about, and Adam gave birth to Seth and then he died after living so many years. And then Seth gave birth to, and then he died. And I went through that chapter with you, and I cooked up a message from that chapter using God's recipe, showing you how to feed, even from a genealogy, that God's word is packed with truth and life. Because all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture, including the Genesis 5s. And I showed you how God could feed you from that chapter. And as we work through the chapter, we realize that in the beginning, it opens up and reminds us that God created us in his own image and likeness, but then Adam had a kid in his image and likeness. And his image and likeness had been marred by the fall, and that's why he died. And there's a litany of death that goes through that entire chapter, reminding us that God's original intention got fouled up because Adam and Eve made a bad choice, and that death is passed on generationally. But in the midst of that genealogy, there's an Enoch who walked with God, and God took him, reminding us it is a faith journey that gets us out of the path we're in, all crammed into one chapter. Last week, we hung around with some meaty portions in Leviticus. We took a look there in the law and the whole situation having to deal with sacrifices and white hairs in red blotches on people's skins being quarantined. And what we learned there is that the old covenant is not our covenant. Its stipulations are not our stipulations, in that that covenant was made for Israel in Egypt, or coming out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. That unless those stipulations got picked up in the new covenant, they don't apply. But the spirit, the heart of the old covenant is. Because Jeremiah says, I'm going to build a new, make a new covenant with you, and we'll put my Torah on your heart. So the underlying theology that gave rise to those stipulations does get picked up in the new, and it all points to Christ. And we showed you how to cut that meat. We showed you how to cook that meat so that when you eat it, you don't gag on it. Be like, wow, that's nutritious. Well, today I want to go into the wisdom and poetry sections, and we're going to focus specifically on the poetry, on the Psalms. That's why we're in Psalms. And I didn't pick an easy one. I didn't pick a, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I didn't pick a, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I didn't pick a, cram the shout, clap your hands. I picked, happy are those who take your babies and smash them on the rocks. What's that doing in there? Well, this past week, my daughter came to me and said, Daddy, I've got a quiz I've got to take at Home and Careers. Could you help me study? I said, sure. And in the packet she had, there was a paper that showed the plate, and here's how many fruits, and here's how many vegetables, and here's your grains, and here's your protein, and here's your dairy. And it was kind of talking about servings and how much you should have, and it focused in on grains. That was the big thing, was grain. It had a picture of that, except it didn't have the words in it. It didn't tell me bran, endosperm, or germ. It just had a picture, and you had to fill in what those things were. And the purpose of this was to help you understand where we get grains from and that it's best to have whole grains. That too often what we do in our culture, if you will, in our commodities, is that we strip off the bran, we strip out the germ, and all we're left with is the endosperm. Kind of a starchy thing, but you're losing vitamins. You're losing a lot of B vitamins from the bran. You're losing the fiber. You're not getting the best if you're not getting the whole grain. Now, you know there's always a method to the madness when I preach, and I want to suggest to you that we too often refine the Psalms and get rid of the fiber and get rid of the germ and keep the starchy, pasty thing that makes us feel good. But when we do that, we lose what makes us healthy. You take a look at Psalm 137, again, the last three verses. The first part you could say, oh, isn't that such a devoted Jew who loved his nation? I can identify, we're seeing our nation make bad choices. Oh, I feel it. And then we get to, happy are those who smash your babies against the rocks. I'm like, ooh, that doesn't sound Christian. Let's just strip that off. Let's refine that. Let's just get rid of that. We want it bleached. We want it refined. Forget the whole grain here. We want it bleached and refined. Or we get those sections in Psalm 13 where David says, have you forgotten me forever? Ooh. Or when he rages against God, God, you're not fair. We're Christians. We shouldn't be saying that. Really? Why are the Psalms there? What is the benefit of the whole grain Psalm? What do you gain if you eat the whole thing and not refine it? Well, first thing you get is this. The Psalms will teach you how to be real with God and with each other. When you were young parents, and for some of us that's getting further and further away from young, but think back if you can. I know some of you have trouble remembering what you had for breakfast, but go back even before that, okay? When you were a parent and you had your baby, do you notice that when that infant is born, that infant tells you, in a way, through crying, whatever is inside of them? If they're hungry, they cry. If they're wet, they cry. If they're messy, they cry. If they're tired, they cry. They just cry. Okay? They're telling you. And they get a little bit older. They're still, their inner and outer are the same. That's why you can go to a store and they can just start yelling out without thinking, why is that man bald? Why is that woman so fat? And it kind of like goes for 5 seconds. And as a parent, you're mortified. Okay? Now here's what happens. Because you're embarrassed, you shame them. Now, should they be saying, you're so fat, out loud? No, but there's a better and healthier way of telling them not to do that. But more often than not, our emotions are sabotaged, hijacked. We're embarrassed. We feel the red going up in the face. And what we do is, shh, stop that. Shh, shouldn't say that. And we get embarrassed. That's just a little example. But what happens is, somewhere along the way, we're embarrassed, and so we shame them out of certain emotions. How about this, young men, boys, or adults, guys? Do you remember back to being a boy and you cut yourself and you had a tear go down your cheek? What did you get told? Big boys don't cry. They don't? Could someone tell me what Jesus was doing then in John 11:35, in the shortest verse of the Bible? Or what he did when he saw Jerusalem? But see, big boys don't cry. So what do we do with sadness then, boys? We'll stuff it. We'll disconnect from it. And over time, through those little things, through maybe not directly, but indirectly, the way we perceive it, what we learn is this. There are certain things I don't reveal. There are certain things that I don't show, and so I bury or I blow up, but I don't do real. So we end up having this unreal person that we show everybody. How you doing? Fine. Really? Oh, bless the Lord. Couldn't be better. Because if we dare got real with somebody, we don't think they could handle it, and we probably couldn't either. The Psalms don't give you that choice. The Psalms don't let you be inauthentic. The Psalms make you confront yourself in the whole range of human emotion. If you're angry, there's a psalm for it. I'd say Psalm 137 would fall into that camp. If you're happy, there's a psalm for it. Some of you, maybe growing up, got exuberant one time, a little too excited for your parents or those around you. And so they said to you, well, you shouldn't get that excited. You should, you shouldn't, you should, you shouldn't. So everything you're feeling, it's a shoulda, coulda, woulda instead of reality. Now, I'm not saying that we let our emotions run us. Don't get me wrong. There are ways of helping somebody move forward with their emotions. But I'm talking about how many of us grew up in homes where you couldn't get too happy and you couldn't get too sad. You couldn't get too happy and you couldn't get too mad. So we learned to operate in this little thin area. And we create an inauthentic self. We create a self where people don't see the chinks in our armor. We don't see the dents. We don't admit weakness. We don't get real. So we walk around. Jesus uses a little bit stronger term. He calls it hypocrites. But we go around play acting. The Psalms don't let you play act. If David was mad at God, David didn't pretend he wasn't mad at God. David told God he was mad. If David was sad, he said, God, I have soaked my couch with my tears. David, warrior, kill Goliath. David weeps. See, the Psalms challenge me to be real with God. Now, I'm going to take an analogy. Please hear me how I'm saying this. What does fiber do in your system? Keeps moving things along, right? Without appropriate amounts of fiber, you kind of get stuck and blocked up, right? Without all the Psalms in the whole grain, emotionally and spiritually, you get blocked up. You live unreal lives, interacting with other unreal people, and not dealing healthy with the emotions. You'll suppress them, you'll repress them, you'll express them and blow up, but you'll never confess them and deal with them biblically. And therefore, you get stuck. You get spiritually and emotionally constipated. So let's go to the Psalms regularly and let them keep things moving spiritually and emotionally so that when I have those emotions, and we all have them, instead of pretending they don't exist or blowing them up inappropriately, we confess them through the Scripture, through the Word, in such a way that things keep moving through. Because see, expressing them is one thing, but the psalmists never stop with just expressing. They always go past the expressing, after going through that, to God. My heart is steadfast. Today I opened with a scripture from Psalms, and it talked about, oh, my heart is steadfast. But if you were to read the first 15 verses beforehand, he's pouring out his heart to God. And having poured everything out to God, having given everything to God and truly laid it out, this is what I'm feeling, this is why I'm feeling, this is what's going on. He goes, whew, oh, hallelujah, I feel better. I had my spiritual Metamucil this morning. I'm doing well. I've moved through it. I'm back to trust again. I'm back to faith again. I'm back to solid, steadfast again. Oh, awake my soul and sing. I'm regular again, spiritually speaking. Does the analogy work for you? For some of you, like, wow, I will never forget that mental image. The Psalms are spiritual Metamucil. But they're good for you. They help you be real with God. And to the degree that you learn to be real with God, you can be real with others. No image that you have to protect. No inauthentic self that you have to throw out there. You're able to be who God made you to be. And all of that emotional stoppage and blockage that could be available for loving others and loving God is now freed up. The Psalms are great for teaching how to be real with God and with each other. But there's a second benefit from reading the Psalms whole grain, is that they teach me to center life in God, to have all of life revolve around God. One of the temptations that we have in our culture is to dichotomize or trichotomize. What do I mean? We break life up into chunks. So this is my spiritual life. We're all here. Let's be spiritual. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then we go out the door and we get into our car and we rip and curse our spouse or our kids. Anyone see a discrepancy between those two things? Or we go to work and we act just like everybody around us. See, the Psalms don't give us that option. For the psalmist, all of life revolved around the great king, God himself. That he was the sovereign ruler. He was the Lord of the universe. And everything had to go through him, around him, centered in him. It's not like we add God to our life, but our life is added to God being the center of the life. That only when people are living in right relationship with God does life make sense. That's what Psalms teach me. That's why Psalm 14, the psalmist could say, only a fool could say in his heart, there is no God. Life doesn't make sense apart from God. That's why in Psalm 19, the psalmist could say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies show the work of his fingers. His beauty, his grandeur, his existence is evident everywhere. He's the great king. He's the great God. He's the Lord of all. And he is a loving God, a kind God, a gracious God. He's also God of truth and justice, which is why some of those psalms are so strongly emotional towards God, because it looks like God isn't being fair. You ever read Psalm 73? Asaph says, okay, I got a problem here. I know that, you know, you serve God, you're blessed. You don't serve God, you're not blessed. But I got a real problem because in my town, it ain't the righteous that are being blessed. It's the sinners that are being blessed. All these wicked people are prospering. Everything's fine. Everybody's healthy. Their bank accounts are full. And I'm ripped off. And I got a real problem with this. Job and Ecclesiastes will speak to this as well, as we'll see next week. But what Asaph is doing is I'm not understanding this. In fact, he said, I got to the point where I was ready to throw in the towel and quit. What's the point of doing it right if you don't benefit from it, is what he's saying. He said, until I went into the temple of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, and once I got there, then I saw the end of the wicked. See, what the psalmist realizes, I've been taking snapshots of my neighbors and it looks like they're blessed. I forgot to use the video camera. The whole movie shows me what happens at the very end. The righteous do get blessed. The wicked do suffer. It is worth it to serve God. Right? So when you see the psalmist cry out to God saying, God, you've abandoned us. We're not getting it. We're not understanding. If we had sinned and blown it, we understand why you'd say, I'm not going to help you. But we're trying to do it your way. See, they're starting from the premise that God is good, God is great, God is king, God is Lord, God is fair, God is righteous, and they're getting ripped. Has anyone by any chance in your life ever had an occasion where you did it right and it didn't work out and you can't figure that out? Anybody? Then you can identify with the Psalms. But what they tell you is, in spite of what you can't see with your eyes, you have to come back to have life centered in God, because ultimately that is the way of life. Not just parts of you, but all of you affected by the Psalms. I mean, all of your life affected by this life of Christ. And that's what Psalms tell me. The Psalms engage my mind by way of the heart. The Psalms engage my emotions. The Psalms engage my body. You ever read how many things you have to do with your body? Dance! Jump! Twirl around is one of the Hebrew words. Jump and leap and spin like a top. Are you crazy? No, David did that because he was so amazed with God. We're like, hallelujah. I mean, we don't even go like this, for pity's sake. Most of you, I think if you did that, you think your arm is going to fall off you. Wait till we get to the section on worship. A few weeks. A little spiritual aerobics for some of you. But the psalmist, man, clap your hands, all you. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I think some of you shouted, I'd have to get smelling salts because you'd pass out afterwards. I mean, he talks about dance. He talks about jump. He every part of your body. See, in other words, the Psalms affect every part of you. It isn't just, okay, my mind is engaged. I worship God with my mind. Nor is it, I just worship God with my emotions. Sometimes we Pentecostals are pretty good at that. We check our brain at the door, come in, hoot, and holler, go back out, put our brain in, and leave. We are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Psalms show me how to do that, which is the third and final point here. Another benefit, it's a great guide to worship. It's a great guide to worship. See, what it does here is it shows me how to engage all of my body. No wonder Paul in Colossians 3:16 tells me to sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that providing us with that guide, that we are to worship. So, the whole grain psalms are worth it, church. Look what it does for you. The psalms keep you emotionally and spiritually regular because you can be real with God and with others. They teach you how to center life in God, where everything, not that God is your highest priority, but that God is the center that every priority touches. Okay? It's not like you got temporaries, okay, God's going to be number one. No, God is the one that touches every priority because all of life is engaged in the worship of God. Worship, according to the psalmist, is way more than just, could I sing a song on key during church service? Worship is my whole being engaged in praising God with everything I got. That's worship. And it teaches me how to do that. So does this make sense then? All right. Well, Pastor, that helped. That's helpful. It's beneficial. I still have a problem with those babies being smashed against the rocks. You got to help me out here. Well, here's what we have to do when we read Psalms. First of all, recognize this. First thing is this. The Psalms are musical poems. Psalms are musical poems. I don't know about you, but when I was in English class, the hardest section I had is when they did poetry. Give me a story, not a problem. Give me a news article, I'm there. To us, a poetry, I have no idea what I'm reading. And then the teacher would explain it like, well, duh, now I see it. There was something about poetry in my mind that just didn't connect. Now, poetry for many people is roses are red, violets are blue, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay? Poetry, as we're going to see in a moment, is different in the Psalms. But I got to help you understand that when you're reading this, you're not reading an epistle loaded with doctrinal treatises and practical applications. When you're reading the Psalms, you're reading poems, but musical poems. C.S. Lewis put it this way. The Psalms are poems and poems intended to be sung, not doctrinal treatises or even sermons. They must be read as poems if they are to be understood. Otherwise, we shall miss what is in them and think we see what is not. So what does that mean practically in terms of interpreting Psalms? Because I want you to get the most out of those 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, longest book in the Bible. So how do I do? Well, first thing I have to realize is that Hebrew poetry is different than our poetry. We tend to do poetry rhyming of words. They do rhyming of thought. It's a term called parallelism. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies or the firmament shows forth his handiwork, King James. It's a parallel. It's two lines reinforcing a truth. Sometimes they'll do it in opposite. For example, a grievous word stirs up anger, but a gentle one comes down. They're opposites. Sometimes one is similar to another, and sometimes one builds. This is true. What is more, this is true. So when you read the Psalms, you know, you want to read the whole Psalm together as a unit, and you want to look for the parallels. Okay? So as you're reading it, I'm trying to show you how to take these grains and use them properly. Read it as a poem. Let it speak to the mind, but by way of the heart as a musical poem. And get this fact that you're going to see a lot of parallelism, that two lines are saying around a similar subject. So let it speak there. You're going to find in this poetry, you're also going to find figures of speech. For example, Psalm 97:5. I think this is the one that says the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. I think it's that one. I'm not thinking, I'm seeing wax flowing from, it's figurative speech. Or how about this one? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for the Lord. He's taking a natural and then making a spiritual parallel. In a sense, that's what I'm doing with whole grains. I'm taking something you're familiar with and making a spiritual application out of it so you get the concept. That's going to happen a lot in the Psalms. Coming up, you're going to see, next one up, you're going to see some acrostics. Remember Psalm 119, 8 verses, each one starts with something different. Next one. You're going to find personification. Psalm 98:8. The rivers clap their hands. Now, I don't know about you. The flood was pretty big with Irene came, but I didn't see any hands clapping in the river. It's personification. So what am I saying? When you read the Psalms, read them as they were intended when they were written, rather than you reading into them what you think. Let the Psalms be what they were supposed to be, musical poems. Poetry sometimes will use a lot of flower stuff to make a point. It doesn't mean it's necessarily literal. You're not going to go over to trees or rivers and look for hands. You're not going to find Jesus with bricks in his legs because he's our foundation. Okay? They're figurative speech. Now, do you mean you don't take it true? No, you take what they meant literally. But you don't take the phrase itself literally, because that's not how it was written. It was written poetically. When we use idioms, you're driving me up the wall. Do you look for tire prints? You don't look for tire prints. Oh, there goes Pastor Ray's tire prints on the wall. Oh, someone's going to have to paint that. No. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Ooh, that would be like really gross. Massive eyeball. It's a saying. It's a phrase. I don't interpret it literally, but the meaning I interpret literally. Does that make sense? So when you read the Psalms, we have to read it as poetical. All right? Secondly, not only do we read it poetically, we also have to recognize that Psalms come in different tastes and textures. Now, when you get whole grains, there's whole grain oat and wheat and rye, flaxseed. I mean, there's a bunch of different grains that are out there. Now, what on earth does this have to do with the Psalms? Have you noticed, because I asked you to read for today, not all the Psalms I asked you to read are the same. There's a world of difference between happy are those who take your babies and smash them against the rocks, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They're a little different. You ever notice that? So you have to read the Psalm as not only poetry, musical poems, you need to read it the way it was intended to be read, what type of psalm it was, what type of grain you're using. For example, a lot of the Psalms are hymns of praise. What's a hymn of praise? It's something that basically says, pull out all the stops and let God have your praise. Shout, praise, bring the instruments in, clap, everything, let loose, and praise him. It's a hymn of praise for who he is. How great, how awesome is our God. On the opposite end are the laments. Woe is me. Oh God. Whew, my enemies are chasing me. Oh, they're going to take me out. Oh, like, wow. Praise, despair. But a lament is crying out to God. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Lord, help me. I'm hurting. Have mercy. Psalm 13 is an incredible example of this one. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and have trouble in my heart day after day? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look, answer before it's too late. And then he gets to the end of the psalm. Oh, yeah, God heard me. See, that's a lament. The lament starts with addressing God, pouring out their complaint, asking for God to do something, expressing some measure of trust, and finishing with praise. But it's a lament. And as you read the lament, see how much time they spend in each part of that. If they spend this much on the complaint, that's where the focus is. If they spend this much on the complaint, but this much on the prayer, then that's where the focus is. But you can discern this as you read this and get a feel for, oh, so that's what that grain tastes like. Oh, that tastes differently than this one. This has a different taste. And then there's the Thanksgiving Psalms. These are the ones where the person, the writer says, boy, I was in a tough scrape, but God brought me out. Boy, I'm thankful. So the hymn of praise praises God for who he is. The Thanksgiving Psalms thank God for what he's done. And the in-between is when I'm in despair. Those first three, you will find 100 psalms or so made of those three grains. About 2/3 of all the psalms fall into those three camps. And knowing that will help you get the most out of. Now, if that's the case, okay, that will then allow us to move the next couple. There's wisdom psalms. Psalm 1 talks about the two paths. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The wicked are not so. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff blown by the wind. So you have two paths in a wisdom psalm, very similar to what you'd find in Proverbs. There's also the royal psalms. It's about the kingship of David. But beyond that, the kingship of the Messiah. Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Speaking to David and through David to his descendant, the Messiah. Another one, salvation history. This is the kind that looks back. Look what God has done. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us through the wilderness. And he just keeps recounting all the benefits. How many have ever heard the song? Or the verse of the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. There's a benefit to Thanksgiving Psalms. Because in the moment you may feel like God isn't with you, But when you go to a Thanksgiving psalm, I mean a salvation psalm, it brings you back to, now wait a minute. Yep, God was there and there and there and there and there. He's going to be here too. Okay, another one. Penitential. If you've ever blown it, Psalm 51 is a good one to go to. Psalm 6 is another one. These are the psalms where you say, oh God, I blew it. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Another one, imprecatory. Imprecatory is God sick 'em. God sick 'em. Psalm 137 is a sick 'em psalm. Okay? And then trust confidence psalms. This is where he declares his trust and confidence in Christ. And the last, is there one more? Songs of Zion. These are the ones that were used by the pilgrims as they were making their way up to Jerusalem for worship. Now, why is it important to know the different tastes and textures? Because different recipes will call for different grains. If you're going through a tough time, head to the laments. You will find a psalm that will allow you to express to God your heart and your hurt and get you through to the other side. How about you're just in one of those days where, man, I just can't praise him enough. Go to the hymns of praise. Maybe you and your spouse, or you and your kids have been interceding and praying for something and God came through. Oh, go to one of the Thanksgiving Psalms. Maybe you blew it. Go to one of the penitential Psalms. Okay? These are the grains you grab. And what you do is as you read through these Psalms, read them as they were written, but then make them your own. Lord, David went through something similar. I'm going through a tough time, and I tell you what, Lord, this is a model for me. I'm going to pray this through. I'm going to pour out my heart's complaint to you. I'm going to pour out my thanksgiving. And you're going to find that the Psalms still speak, although written so many thousands of years ago, still have a power in your life too. Last thing on this, and we are going to get back to those babies smashed against the rocks. Relax. Last one is this. Because we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have to move from Old Covenant to New Covenant. All of the Psalms are BC Psalms, before Christ. Okay? They are before Christ temporally, that is, they come before Christ in terms of time, but they can also speak to before Christ in terms of spiritually. Because there's parts of us that are still being sanctified in our lives. Anyone here perfect yet? Besides Jay. Anyone here perfect? No one perfect, right? Isn't there a part of you and me that's still BC inside of us? The good that I would, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. There's still a BC-ness in us. And so the Psalms speak in a way to my BC-ness, but they require me not to stay in my BC-ness. They make me jump to my AD world. They take what I'm feeling and they move me forward to faith in who Jesus is and what he's going to do. Wait a minute, Pastor. I think I know where you're going with that. Smash their babies against the rocks psalm. Good. I'm glad you're already anticipating that. So the Psalms speak to us here, but like Jesus said in Luke 24, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. See, the Psalms meet us in the BC world, but they point us to the AD world. They point us to Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached at Pentecost, he quoted from the Psalms. In fact, the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Most quoted book in the New Testament. Because they point to Christ. Kiss the Son, iron scepter. The Lord is my shepherd. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. You will not allow your righteous one to suffer decay, Psalm 116. You'll be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, again and again and again. Written here, but looking beyond to the new covenant. So let's bring this all together. Let's come back to our Psalm 137. Well, we can go back one. And let's make sure we bring in the bran, endosperm, and germ this time. Let's take a look at that Psalm 137. First thing we do is we take a look and we realize the context in which it was written. by the rivers of Babylon. If you know anything about biblical history, you know that he's talking about the exile. God brought Israel out of Egypt into their own land, but warned them, if you disobey me, if you serve foreign gods, and you don't respond to my calls to repentance, I will kick you, thrust you out of the land. That's what's happened. They are in exile. They've been kicked out. They are now in Babylon. They've lost their city. They've lost their king. They've lost their temple. They've lost everything that made them a people, they feel. They've got nothing. And now they are trapped in this foreign land, exiled from their homes, in a pagan land, steeped in idolatry, steeped in paganism and immorality. And once there, they just don't feel they can sing the songs anymore. They can't be singing about, great is the mountain of our God, because their temple has been destroyed. There's nothing great about it right now. They've lost everything. And so they throw aside, they hang their harps on the poplars that grew along the river. Our captors demanded of us, our tormentors, sing us a song of Zion, why don't you? Why don't you sing about how great that Zion is? We'd love to hear one of those songs after we just pummeled you to pieces. Come on. Come on. Come on. Poke, poke, poke. Come on. Tell us one. Come on. Taunt, taunt. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cleave. Lord, if I let go of you, if I forget you, let me come under a curse. God, if I become disloyal to you, this isn't just a nationalistic Jew who wants his city back. This is a devout Jew who wants his God back. He wants his life back. He wants what he once knew that's now gone and will not get back again in his lifetime probably, because they're going to be in exile for 70 years. So he's probably not going back. He remembers the country spiritually that once was. He remembered the worship of God that he once had. He remembered the prosperity he once had. He remembered the life he once had. It's gone. And no matter how hard he tries, it's not coming back. And he's saying, oh God, please don't let me be disloyal to you. I know I can't go back, but please let me be loyal. Let me be faithful. Now to this point, you might say, okay, I'm good. I can make some connections. You know, I'm living in a nation that's not the same as it was in the 1950s. God's being marginalized in so many ways. I can identify. I want to be loyal. I want to be faithful. But then he takes a turn in verses 7 through 9. The Edomites, if you know anything again about your biblical history, Edomites trace back to Esau, Esau, brother of Jacob. They were brothers. So when Jerusalem's going down, do you think brothers are going to be there to support you? The Edomites were like, yeah, baby, let it burn. Tear it down. Let's just destroy all this. He's like, what? Remember them, Lord. Now notice, he doesn't take matters into his own hands. He's just saying, Lord, they rejoiced over our downfall. They were happy that we crashed and burned. Remember that, Lord. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is he who repays you for what you've done to us. It's the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What he's asking for is, he goes on to say, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Now, just for a moment, don't say right or wrong. Just feel what he's feeling. He's saying, may God do to them what they did to us. They dashed our babies against the rocks. They took our precious children. See, Babylon was an instrument in God's hand. That's what the prophets teach us. But they went beyond what God intended. God wanted to use them simply to discipline his people. They took relish in it and went bonkers on it. Ruthless, destroyed, crushed everything. And so what he's saying is, God, it's not fair. They hurt us way past. And I just pray that what happened to they did to us, may they also receive the judgment because what they did was wrong. Now, have you ever felt angry at somebody that hurt you or betrayed you? You're a Christian, you shouldn't feel that way. Really? Have you ever in your BC-ness felt that rage, that frustration, that anger that you just wanted to get back at somebody who hurt you, or maybe you're just too spiritual or too inauthentic? I know what that feels like. When you didn't do something wrong and someone does you dirt, when someone speaks evil against you, maliciously against you, someone tries to harm you or hurt you, you try to be a good Christian. You try to pray through it. Oh, Lord, I'm going to forgive them. But inside, you're seething. You're hurt, you're angry, you're frustrated, and you just want what's coming to them. That's an emotion that you feel. And this one says, now notice, he doesn't do it. He doesn't pretend he doesn't feel it, but nor does he do it. He confesses it. This is what I'm feeling. It's not fair. I've been ripped off, God. And I want them to get what's coming to them because it's just not fair. You, God, are too good and too righteous to allow that kind of evil to persist. Now, is it possible we've just become too tolerant of evil that we have a problem to be able to pray something like that? When we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, do you know what that means? That means revelation happens. That means God's righteous judgment comes and wipes out the wicked. Do you and I get the fact that thy kingdom come means God sets up his kingdom rule? Is it that this person was so filled with hate, or was he so filled with love for God and his cause that he couldn't take it anymore with what was going on? And he poured out his heart in complaint to God. Have we just become so tolerant of whatever that we don't take seriously Romans 12? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. The psalmists make me deal with reality. But I don't stay there. I start there. And I say, God, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I want. This is, it's, bring the wicked down. Now, but because we're believers and we jump in the new covenant, we recognize God's not willing that any should perish. So we don't keep a Jonah mindset that says, wipe out Assyria, our enemies. Remember Jonah? Jonah was the only prophet I know that was afraid of being successful. I don't want to go because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to preach, you're going to anoint it, they're going to repent, and you're not going to wipe them out. I don't want to go. Fine. Oh, okay, I'm in a whale or a fish. Get me out. I'll go. He goes. He preaches. They repent. He sits on the outside of the town, and he's ticked off. See, Jonah, you don't get this. God's mercy is bigger than just for Israel. God's mercy is for everybody, including your enemies. And so I start with the psalm. I cry out to God with what I'm feeling. I confess this is where I'm at, but I don't stay where I'm at. I go into the new, and I realize that I am called even to love my enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use me. That I start there, but I don't stop there. I start there, but I continue on to the cross, and I find a place where God says he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And even though I still pray for righteousness to reign and I pray for God to execute his righteous judgment, I don't eliminate the fact, but Lord, don't let anyone perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. That, Lord, you're not willing that anyone miss out. So, Lord, I pray. Everything in me, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, but I don't want to stay here. I want to pour out this anger and frustration to you so I can get to the place of release, forgiveness, love and grace, so that I am following not overcoming evil by evil, but overcoming evil with good. A lot of fiber there, isn't it? You can take those feelings now, instead of pretending you don't have them, and quickly, sometimes you Christians, me Christian, we Christian, we go like this. Someone hears, oh, I forgive you. And we do the right thing with our words, but our heart hasn't yet caught up. So what we do is we inauthentically say, I forgive you, but we never dealt with it first. And then every time we see that person, we keep tripping over it. By going through the Psalms, I can move that blockage and not get spiritual cancer in my spiritual bowels and have it rip and destroy me. Instead, it can move through and I can keep regular and healthy, because instead of me blocking it up with this, I'm able to go to God with this, genuinely go to God, work through those emotions in a healthy way, and then go to the cross. Once I've worked through that BC world, get to AD world, and I'm finally able to be free. Make sense? Fed? Got some grains today? Good. On the back table or in your bulletins, I think it's in your bulletins, you got the homework for next week? We're going to be in some of the wisdom scriptures. Okay, I'm going to give you a smattering of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and Job. So next week we're going to shift to the other aspect of, we've got the poetry. Next week we're going to take a look at some of the vitamins and minerals you get from the wisdom literature. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fullness of the Psalms, the poetry that speaks to our hearts and meets us real, meets us authentically right where we are, and allows us to express what we have inside our heart, our happy, our hurt, our angry, our sad, everything to you, in a way that lets us move forward through our BC world to an AD world in Christ. I pray that your people, self included, would feast on the Psalms, that we'd be having our 5 or 6 servings of whole grains a day that will keep us healthy, filled with vitamins and minerals and fiber, everything we need to be able to worship and serve you healthy. In Jesus' name, amen.